Hello. Is this thing on? It is? Okay, good. Good. You can hear me. Wonderful. Oh, it's good to be here. You know, when it's nice in the Lower Mainland, it's unparalleled, right? Is it gorgeous out? Oh my goodness, I'm just boiling to death out there. But how nice that is. You know, when it rains here, you think it'll never stop, right? But boy, is it nice these days. It's a joy to be here today. I consider it quite a privilege, actually, because, you know, some famous people have stood on this stage. So for me to take the stage today, you know, I feel very privileged to share a few thoughts with you. My name's Lyndon, as you don't already know. I'm serve on the leadership team here. And hey, we're looking for a couple more members. So keep that in mind. If you know someone that would like to serve in that way, come and see me. We'd love to talk to you about that. I still make these little boxes. I call it a prayer box. I brought a few with me today. I'd like you to take one home if you'd like to have one. Philippians 4 said that we should make our requests known to God, right? And then he'll give us peace about it. So you can scribble those down and put that in that box and believe God for that which you ask. Why not, right? So I have a few of those with me and I'd love you to take one home. And if there's more than two of you, then you can flip a coin or whatever. And you'll figure that out, I'm sure. But anyway, it's just great to be here. I got this little podium here from the Little Brown Church in Soyuz. Anybody ever heard of that? Nobody. Oh, you have. Okay, all right, good. One person. They closed that church. And I said to Heather's dad, I said, could I have that? And he said, sure. And I'll give you the big family Bible on top of it too. So we have that at home. It takes up some space. But, you know, the eyes are getting not so good. So I need a little elevation there. But it's good to have Aaron with us. He's visiting. It's weird to say that, your son is visiting? But yes, he's home from Boston for a few weeks and he's eating my cooking, which is nice. It's good to have him here. And Devin couldn't be here today, but he just finished his master's in theology at Regent College, which is great. And our youngest, Hudson, he's in the camera there. He's in Ottawa with the Canadian military, so he's watching with some military types down there. And we miss him. Heather is in Palm Springs today. It's 9,000 degrees Kelvin down there today. So that's nice. So it's smoking down in the desert, but she's there with a dear friend that bought a place there, so she's not here today. Anyway, enough introduction stuff. So we are looking at what I call a Hall of Fame scripture today. Anybody been to the Hockey Hall of Fame in Toronto? Yeah? Oh, whoa. Okay, we got some takers there. This is a Hall of Fame scripture, and I would say that if you went down to Briard Street and Briard and, you know, Hornby or somewhere, all the suits and skirts are walking around, and if you held up a microphone, hey, have you ever heard of Moses and the Burning Bush? I'll bet you everyone would say, oh yeah, that's in the Quran, isn't it? And yeah, it is in the Quran. And ironically, they call him Kalim Allah, which means speaker of God. Interesting, eh? Well, we'll use the Bible today, so that's good. But anyway, it's great to be here. And so this is such a great piece of scripture. This passage gets the ball rolling for God's great plan of redemption for these people. And they are an obstinate and stubborn, rebellious people. It's incredible. And yet God loves them and shows his great plan that's coming out through Moses. Exodus, anybody know what Exodus means? No, it means going out, or it means departure. And so we all know the story, what is about to happen. But this is just a beautiful piece of scripture. I'm going to read it for you, just in the interest of time. And you can just listen. If you have a device or a tablet or a good old paper Bible like I have, Ron and I were arguing about this at the men's breakfast last week about who's better. He's got his phone and I got my Bible here. Said, well, let's drop both of them in the sink and 5 minutes later, see if we can, let's see if we can find Exodus 3, right? He might have to put his in the oven for a couple hours with some rice, right? Anyway, we had a good laugh about that, Ron. Sorry about that. Exodus chapter 3, and starting in verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb is also called Mount Sinai. And we all know what happened there. The tablets were given to Moses on that in great fire and earthquakes. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, he called and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, oh, here I am. Interesting. Then he said, don't come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, this is interesting, we'll talk about this. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people there in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, and I am aware of their sufferings. Interesting. God sees all things. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanite, and he lists a bunch of other ites there that are already living there. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Come now, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, so that you can bring out my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? That's the first of a few objections, five actually, to God. And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I that sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God right here at this mountain. And Moses said to God, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'm going to tell them the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say, well, what's his name? What an odd question. What do I say to them? And God said, I am who I am. Wow, that is quite the reply, isn't it? I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God said, furthermore, thus you will say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my memorial name forever. Wow. This is a loaded passage. There's about 50 sermons here. And, I picked one. And we're going to figure it all out in the next 15 minutes, which is wonderful. But what a loaded, incredible passage. And I do love God's word. You can hang on every word. It's inspired. Romans 15:4 says that these things have been written for our learning. And so it's time to learn something from his word. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we can proclaim your name here in this place without fear, that we can look at your word and we can take things from it and we can apply it to our own lives. I pray that you would speak your truth to us in Jesus' name. So I have a few thoughts in order here. My first thought is this. God calls when the timing is right. And I remember a few years ago when I was single, I was attending 10th Avenue Alliance Church in Vancouver. Some of you may remember that church. And it was after the service one day, and we're all milling around in the lobby, yapping and having fun, and like we do here. And this young blonde thing, a little easy on the eyes, came up to me, and she said, oh, hi, I'm Heather. I said, oh, good for you. I'm Linda, you know. She said, I hear you're a bit of a painter, you know. I make boxes and I paint stuff. And so, sure, I'm a painter. She says, I'd love you to paint me a picture. I said, oh, good. What do you want, a 56 Cadillac or a 71 Nova? Or what would you like me to paint for you? She said, no, I'd like you to paint this. And she hands me a picture of a rose. Okay. So that's the beginning of something. And Rose. So I looked in her chocolate brown eyes that day, and I didn't see the three sons we would have, the two houses that we would own, not at the same time, and the 40 cars that would come off in and out of our driveway, and all the birthdays and celebrations and good times that we would have. I didn't know at that moment that my life was about to change. And Moses here, he didn't realize that this is about to change. When you think about it, he was 40 years in the desert. Let's just put up one picture there. Tracy, if you could put that library picture up there. Just a quick mention. Devin, my master's son, said, "Dad, if you're going to preach, you need to go and study." "Oh, where am I going to go?" He says, "You're going to go to Regent Library." Well, I'll tell you, I went there a number of times and poured through commentaries, and the volume of literature written about God's word is it's astounding. And I had such a good time. There's a lot of sweat in the desk back there. You can't see that in the picture. But anyway, I just thought I'd show you that. What a great library. If you want to learn something about God's word and you're serious about it, get down there and have a look around. It's wonderful. So the first 40 years, here's Moses. And he's basically a prince. We all remember how he got there. He floated him down the Nile, and the Pharaoh's daughter loved him and raised him as an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew kid, but she said, "I'm going to make an Egyptian out of this little guy. He's a good-looking fella." So he spent 40 years as a prince in Pharaoh's court. And God was preparing him very carefully. He had every advantage. Think about this. And he would have known something about hieroglyphics. We all seen those images, you know, and maybe some of you have been to Egypt and you've seen those pictograms. He would have understood that language. He would have known about that. He would have known something about arithmetic, you know, X over Y plus Y over Z equals A. What's the value of A? Oh, my goodness, no. But he would have known something about mathematics and geometry, trigonometry. We all know how the Egyptians were masters at building. And of course, the Egyptian gods. And if we have a slide there, we can just put up of a few of these here. I just took this off the interwebs. You can go there and have a look yourself too. There's Horus on the top. Horus is the god of, let me just see, the god of healing. Isn't that nice? And right beside it, Osiris in the middle, he's the god of the deceased. And the one next to him on the right is Anubis, the god of funeral practice. And we're still digging them up 3,000 years later. They were good at funeral practices, weren't they? So it's very interesting to see that. Moses would have been educated in all things Egyptian. Then he has a skirmish and he kills a guy, buries him in the sand, and suddenly the police are after him and he takes off to the desert, as Greg just mentioned. And there he meets a girl. He waters some sheep, and they take him home, think he's a good guy, and the guy gives him a wife. I don't know how that happens, but they have some kids, and he works for his father-in-law. And suddenly, he embarks on a 40-year period of complete obscurity, doing one of the lowliest jobs ever known to man, and that's shepherding. And you imagine how lonely that would be out there, but God was preparing him. F.B. Huey, in his commentary, says, "The desert was his school for body and mind, and in the silence, God's voice might sound." God knew all about the suffering of these people, as we just read. He told Abraham in Genesis 15 that this was going to happen. These people are going to be 400 years in oppression. And God has compassion, and we see there in verse 7 and verse 9 that he has heard their cry. He's heard about their sufferings, and he's aware of it. So what was God doing for 400 years? You know, that's four generations. That's quite a long time for people to be, you know, working for the Egyptians. And they even took their straw away, as we know. They still had to make bricks and make the quota. And what was happening for 400 years? And one commentary I read said this: God was carefully preparing them and multiplying them. And if you look in the book of Numbers in the first chapter, you'll see a number there, 603,000 fighting age men. That's 20 and up. There were 603,000 of those guys, plus women and children and livestock. Imagine, there was a lot of these people there. And God heard their cry, and he had compassion on them. And in our day, often we cry out to God. And I follow this Russia thing, and You know, there's less and less of it in the news because it's dragging on, and we cry out to God about these things. And, you know, God, do something. And these people were crying out. And I have to remind myself, I have a job as a believer. Two things, really, is evangelism and discipleship. Those are kind of my jobs that I want to focus on. And I have to have a faith and trust in God that he will accomplish his purpose and his things that he wants to do through me. And Moses had to step out in faith. There was no owner's manual. Oh, here, Moses, here's your... first, we're going to go out there. We're going to eat at the Denny's there, and then we're going to stay at the Motel 6 across the road, and then we'll go out here and there. No, there was none of that. God just stepped out and said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Oh. And there was no playbook for that. And Moses had to step out in faith. It's amazing. In verse 10, we see that. Therefore, come now, and I'll send you to Pharaoh. And so Moses had to step out in faith. It's really incredible. So God calls when his timing is right, not when our timing is right. And you know, as we walk with God, we listen to God. And how do we hear him? This is how we hear him. And you might say, oh, I don't read much. Well, that's no excuse anymore, is it, in our day, where we can get podcasts, we can get this read to us like I just read to you. This is how God speaks to you and to me personally. So my second thought is this, that God appeared personally on a deep personal level to Moses, and he's appeared to us as well in the person of Jesus. That burning bush really is the first talk of holiness in the Bible. And in verse 3, it says, I must turn aside now and look at this bush. Look at that. It's a bit of an afterthought, it seems. It's so interesting. And Josephus, some of you have heard of him. He was a first century scholar and a writer. He wrote the Antiquities of the Jews. And he talks about the bush. And he says, oh, it had green leaves with little flowers on it. Can you imagine? And that's on fire and it's not being consumed. It's a miracle. And God was setting this up carefully. And I also read a very interesting thing, that local shepherds in that area felt that Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, was a holy place. So guess what? They didn't take their sheep there. They said, no, you know, maybe God lives there. We're not sure, but we're not going there. And Moses says, holy, look at that. There's some good grass there. I'm taking the sheep there. But why would he go there? And God was carefully leading him and preparing him for this thing. Can we put up that burning bush there, Tracy? I love this picture. And if you look online, there are hundreds and hundreds of paintings of this. Some of them are quite weird and ugly. And I just thought, this is a good depiction maybe of what that may have looked like in our mind's eye. And it's fascinating to look at that and think about that burning bush. Here's a zinger for you. Listen to this. John Ortberg, in his book called Journey Toward God, he said this. Moses could have walked on, but he would have missed the reason for his existence. Can you imagine? Oh yeah, look at that. I must turn aside now. See, oh, that's weird. Okay, well, come on, sheep. Let's keep going. There's more grass on the other side. He could have just kept on going, but he would have missed the very reason for his existence. And I think about times in my life when God has said to me, go talk to that fellow over there, or go give a gift to that guy, go give that fellow $100, or whatever it is. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm busy. I'm going for lunch, you know. When God has told me to do specific things, and I know it's him, and I think, I don't want to miss the reason for that which God created me for. The bush also is interesting in fire. God often appears in fire throughout the scriptures. And we know a few chapters later in Exodus, God appears on the mountain and there's earthquakes and fire and all of that going on. I love the story about the prophets of Baal. You might remember that, where there's 400 prophets, they've got their sacrifice and Elijah's got his. And listen to just this verse from 2 Kings 18. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consume the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. So God appears in fire, and often fire is to destroy, and often it's to purify. And so here's Moses, in a way, being purified for service through the fire in this bush that did not take off, that did not burn up. So I remember years ago in Cape Town, I was walking down Loop Street, and there's a mosque there, and you can hear them singing and doing their stuff there. And I walked past, and here from here, that wall to here are shoes. And there's hundreds and hundreds of shoes. And they feel that that place is holy ground. And there's all those shoes there. And God says to him in verse 5, "Do not come near here. Take your sandals off, for the place that you're standing is holy ground." And you know what? I think maybe I'll just take my shoes off right now too. You know, maybe I'm standing on holy ground, right? You can take your shoes off if you like, or not. It doesn't matter. But I'm taking mine off. I think I might be on holy ground. Those sandals may have been made from an unclean animal. They may have stepped somewhere where it's unclean. It's a sign of respect to remove those shoes, just like that mosque. Many slaves then were barefoot. And so what that says to us is that God is separate, but he's not distant. His ways are not our ways. If you go to Isaiah 55, his ways are like from the heavens to the earth. They're so far apart. God has his own ways, and he's holy, but he is not distant. And Moses turned aside. It's so interesting. And I think, you know, the boys have been building Bionicles at home. It was a Lego product some years ago. And, of course, they took them all apart and threw them in bins. Now they're all, you know, in 800 million pieces. And they've been reassembling them all now, and these little creatures. And I thought, you know, God could have appeared to Moses as a flaming Bionicle 18 feet high. "Moses, you're going this way now, and you come with me, and we're going to do this." But he didn't. He just used the most creative, weird way. God is infinitely creative in this bush. I find that so, so fascinating, how creative our God is. He's separate, but not distant. God calls Moses twice. Remember? Moses, Moses. And you see that elsewhere in Scripture too. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" On the Damascus Road. "Samuel, Samuel," in the night when he calls Samuel. Anytime the scriptures say something twice, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," as Jesus often said, we're to take notice, sit up and take notice. And it's also interesting here in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a fire. And that's used synonymously throughout scripture, the angel of the Lord for God or for the Lord. And it's actually used 67 times in the Old Testament. Interesting, eh? John Ortberg, in his book, Journey Towards God, said, "We forget that when God speaks, he reveals what he's going to do. And then we join him so he can do his work through us." That's God's great compassion on us, that he would think, "Look at me. Oh, for Pete's sake, you want to talk about a broken vessel." We're all broken vessels, but God chooses to do his work through us. Like Moses, "Who am I?" Not, "Who am I?" It's, "Who am I?" Whoa, whoa. And yet God persevered with him as he perseveres with us. It's amazing. John Dobson said, "When God reveals himself to people, it's to challenge them to trust him and go forward with him in life." So God has appeared to us personally, Moses personally, and to us personally in the person of Jesus. In Hebrews, we read that Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. He's God in the flesh. It's incredible. My third thought is this. Our age and our ability, in my advanced years, is no excuse for saying, "I can't" or "I won't." It's no excuse. And I've often thought, "Oh, who am I? I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough training. I don't have enough opportunity. Or I don't have enough confidence. I got no money," right? I've got no time, really. The excuses that we give God. And I heard an interview from an old evangelist. He's in heaven now, but he was being interviewed, and they said, Don, in your ministry, in your life, what were your biggest problems? Were they, you know, difficult people? Was it lack of finances? Was it your old car, you know? What was it? And he said, no, it's none of those things. My biggest obstacle in ministry was fear. I thought, how fascinating. And this is Moses right here. He's fearful. He can't do it. I can't speak. I don't have the right words to say. And it was fear. This is the first time Moses speaks to God. And he says, who am I? What? You'd think you'd fall on your knees and say, yeah, I'll do whatever you ask. But no, not Moses. He had a temper, by the way. Some of you have a temper too. So you're not alone, right? Very interesting. It's also interesting to me too that God doesn't say to him, who am I? Oh, Moses, you're my guy. You've got such a beautiful big white beard. You're 80 years young. You've got such beautiful facial features. You're a handsome fella. You know, I just love you to death. No, God doesn't answer his question, who am I? God answers him with a promise. And what does he say? He says, certainly I will be with you. Certainly I will be with you. In verse 12, and this will be the sign you're going to come back to this mountain here and worship me. So God answers us with a promise. This I will be with you theme appears over 100 times in the Old Testament to different leaders. Over 100 times, I will be with you. We're going to do this thing, and I will be with you. And it's the same today. He will never leave us or forsake us. F.B. Huey says in his commentary, God does not send a person on an errand which he does not give him the power to do. God has already equipped you with what is needed to do what he's going to ask you to do. And if you're a follower of Christ, you're walking with him and you're listening to him, and he will ask you to do his work. And if you don't know, then talk to someone about it and spend some time in prayer about it. Moses is God's human agent for his divine plan. We used to build birdhouses with the boys when they were young. You know, you've all done that. And I would hold the nail here and expose my thumb there. I still have my thumb, so, you know, she got whacked a few times. But the boys learned to hammer that nail, and eventually they could hammer their own nail in. And God is kind of like that. He'll get us going, but he'll be with us all the way to help us as we go along. So God will call you to hammer that nail. And I would suggest to you that God is going to ask you to give something, help someone, tell somebody something, to buy or sell something. He'll ask you to give up something. He'll ask you to provide something for someone. These are the types of things that God may ask you to do and has asked me to do many times over my life. And that can happen at any age and any level. Our age and ability is no excuse. I can't or I won't. It's not an excuse. My fourth thought here for you is we can trust God because of his very nature. Now, this is where it gets just fascinating to me. Verse 6, let's have a look at that. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he says it again later in the same chapter. Now, why would he say that? The reason that he says that there is because he's dropping names of covenant promise from the past. And there's a continuity there that I'm the same God that made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and all those biblical, I'm the same God. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we get to verse 14. And there's 50 sermons here, so I hope you don't have any plans for lunch. But verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. Victor Hamilton here, he says, I wrote it down, the volume of literature written on the I am statement is staggering. And people have wondered and looked at this for centuries. Are we going to figure it out now in 2.2 minutes? How wonderful. And he said again, you will say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, names in antiquity were extremely important because it talked about your character. This is the first time, really, that God's divine name has been given in the scriptures, and it's given here to Moses. And it's really the only time that it's semi-explained as well in scripture. James Newsom said, it's baffling, but reassuring. And translated from the Hebrew, it comes into four letters, YHWH. You've heard that before. Yahweh is the name that comes from that. It's called the Tetragrammaton. You say that with me. Tetragrammaton. Good. You learned a scholarly word today. And that name, Yahweh, appears 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And, I was thinking about names, and Moses, his name means the born one. Isn't that cute, eh? Elijah means my God is Yahweh. Lyndon means a tree in England. So I'm maybe not quite as prominent with that name, but in antiquity, names were very, very important. And so important that the ancient Jews did not want to mess up God's divine name. So they nicknamed him and they called him Adonai, which means Lord. It's much better than not saying his divine name properly, Yahweh. So they called him Adonai. And in John 8, we move a few centuries down the line. John 8, Jesus there is talking to all the Jews in a long conversation, and he ends it with, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to kill him because they said, that's blasphemy. But Jesus was the exact representation of God's nature in the flesh. How wonderful. Aseity is another scholarly word you learned today. It means a state of being self-derived or self-originated. God is completely self-sufficient. We can trust him because of his sufficient nature. My grace is sufficient for you. So the I am statement can also be translated as these quickly. Becoming that which we need. Or I am who I will be. Or I bring into being. Or I cause to be what is. So there's the same theme, but different words. And Lester Meyer, in his book, The Message of Exodus, says this. I love this. God retains his own sovereign freedom in his very name. Isn't that cool? It's very interesting. Who am I? The first of five objections that Moses gives versus whose I am. And he'll find out, though, as he goes along and obeys, that he and God together go and release these hundreds of thousands of people. In April last year, you might remember Dr. George Guthrie, he's a professor of New Testament studies at Regent. He spoke here on this stage, and he said a quote that I wrote in my Bible. I thought, this is a zinger. I've got to write this down. And he said this, there is nothing more important than hearing from God. There's nothing more important than hearing from God. And it's all in here for you and for me. And as the music team comes back up, I'll invite you guys to take your places here once again. Often we miss that still small voice, I will be with you. And my Bible says, certainly I will be with you. And it's promised to many different leaders in the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age, as it says in Matthew. He will be with us. And we don't want to miss that still small voice. God's appeared to us already just a few short years ago in the person of Jesus. And I think of that old hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. What? All other ground is what? That's right, sinking sand. And F.B. Huey said as well, there is the truth of divine protection for all who serve him. So we can trust God because of his very nature. And Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. God has stuff to do for you and for me. And he says, I will be with you. God bless you.